guided me all along the way. Without my sometimes even realizing it or knowing it. As I was pondering this, actually, this came about a couple of weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago. We were talking in the, referred to the Baptist Catechism. And we were looking at the Westminster Catechism at the time, and then that led to me looking at the Baptist Catechism to the best of my ability anyway. But I did read 2 points from there, and those 2 points I set out to commit to memory. because I said, well, when you get to be my age, the old memory don't work so good anymore. And then that caused me to reflect back upon my youth. From a young child, I was always, everything that I did, as far as I remember, I always set out to do it to my very best ability. Maybe so for my glory, but I always felt like if it was worth doing it, then it's worth doing it correctly. And that has served me pretty well throughout my life. I still have a good friend who was in the Marine Corps with me. He reminds me of that about every couple of months, about every 6 months or so. He'll call me and remind me I was in Platoon 119, Parris Island, South Carolina. Now, I don't remember he was in 117 or 118, but regardless, when it came time for us to go to what they call bayonet practice or teaching instruction, I always remembered my drill instructor, who was a black man, and he was only about that tall. He was just a little guy. And I remember my first encounter with him, where we stood there as best as we could at attention at that time. And he went up in front of us with a pack, which was a standard military pack, and an M14 rifle, which is reasonably heavy, about 12 pounds. And he walked up to a rope that was suspended to a 25-foot pole. The pole was up there. I said it was 25 foot. I'm not sure. I didn't measure it. It's a long ways. I know that. And he proceeded to climb that rope without ever touching the rope with his feet. And he just went hand over hand up there and slapped the pole on the top and come back down. And I said, whew, that little guy is tough. Yeah, I can tell he's tough. So I better listen to what he has to tell me. And then they liked to pick on me because I was the biggest guy in the platoon. I have a purpose behind telling you some of these stories, but and I always remembered not him. This was another drill instructor, but he walked up to me and said, "Now they have to know this ahead of time, right? I'll bet you're a farm boy from Pennsylvania." And of course, I started to get a smile on my face thinking, yeah, all right, he's going to say farm boys from Pennsylvania are good guys. He said, you know what? I said, yes, sir. He said, you know what? I hate your guts. And that got us off to a good start. But he told us that whatever you do, when you do it like you mean it. Because if you don't, you're going to have to deal with me. And it's not going to be so pleasant. So we come to bayonet practice, and we had to go out, and our challenger is the other platoon. And they're supplying one, and then they'll call your name, and you go out, and you go up against this guy. And so this friend of mine lives over back at Shamokin right now, and is still over there. Got a lot of aches and pains, he tells me. So he's a year older than I am. Maybe some of them came from his meeting with me because he said, I thought she was going to kill me. he talks about that every time I see him because I know this drill instructor is watching me, and I wanted to be easy on this. And he was also a little guy. I wanted to be easy on him, but I had the echoes of those words in my ear was, you better do it like you mean it, or you're going to have to deal with me. And that leads me kind of to think of where we are in, our scriptural experience. And when we read of two words, justification and sanctification, according to the Baptist Catechism, justification is something that God does for us. We just sang of it a moment ago. What an appropriate song. I can sing of my Redeemer. Also, I was thinking of this morning, in our Sunday school lesson, George Whitfield said these words, true conversion means turning not only from sin, but also from depending on self-made righteousness. Those who trust in their own righteousness for conversion hide behind their own good works. This is the reason that self-righteous people are so angry with gospel preachers, because the gospel does not spare those who will not submit to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we know that according to the Baptist Catechism and the Westminster Catechism, that justification is something that God does for us. He does that for us. So he declares us righteous through the righteousness of his Son. Not through anything that we have done. We can do all that we do with all of our vigor, all of our life. And we should do so. I still believe that. That we should do everything that we do the very best that we possibly can do it. We were talking a bit, too, in Sunday school class about we always, John Wesley, the one that said, I know that God saves people, well, but is he your Savior? Well, and then that led me to think of a relative of mine who looked up some of our relatives and his confrontation or his meeting with them, first time meeting there, they said to him, so, are you a Christian? What church do you go to? Well, let me put it this way. I have a grandson that I put through Christian school, and he graduated in the top of his class. And, of course, all of the relatives are saying, oh, boy, that's really good. But you notice what was missing there. Never answered the question, where is God in your life? So there's a kind of a tendency we want to tout ourselves and we want to forget what God done. We've got to think, and there are so many people think that we've got to certainly do something to earn this justification. No, there is nothing we can do. God gives us, God justifies us first. Now, the second part to that is sanctification. And according to the, at least my version of the Baptist Catechism, I don't really have that. I'm going for what my phone tells me is the Baptist Catechism. But it said that sanctification is the transformation by God of all of those that are his believers in that of the mind, the will, their behaviors, and their affections. So it is God that begins that work in us. And then that leads us up to, I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to something that our Savior had to say in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we'll begin looking there at verse 26. We just want to read these couple of verses. And he said, our Savior said, he said, the kingdom of God as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. And we'll stop there for just now to seek our Lord's guidance in prayer. So let us bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful for the instruction that you give us. Very simple. Right before our very eyes, these things go on. And we many times gloss over them and fail to recognize them. But I'm thankful that you draw this to our attention, howbeit for just a moment, that we might look at it and ponder it, that we are truly amazed with your grace and your work in our lives, which shall bring forth fruit to bear fruit, we pray, and that we're mindful to be looking for that fruit and making sure as we self-examine ourselves to understand and know that we see the fruit of your work in our lives according to your will for us. And so, Lord, we pray now your grace upon us and your understanding be upon us while we ponder just a couple of thoughts here this morning to guide our lifelong experience with you. And we'll give you the praise and the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a very simple parable that our Savior put forth for us. This is something that I witnessed from a youth up. And I'm sure, I know there are some people who have farm backgrounds here among us this day. And most everybody in here grew up in the country and around and have seen and understood, maybe not understood, but witnessed what goes on. Probably the best example that I can think of, I mean, there are other examples from my perspective, but growing up as a child, and I always remembered raising wheat. Wheat is a simple staple, and it's getting to be, once again, very important in our land. It was for a long period of time. It was not worth a whole lot, and everybody turned away from it. Now it seems to be very important once again, and people are beginning to see wheat being sown around the countryside. But what always amazed me about that, when does wheat, and this is what I remember from a kid, when do you plant wheat? Well, wheat always needs to be planted fair week. And that's the easy way to remember, because Bloomsburg Fair has always been a big deal in all of our lives around this area for a long time. So around fair week, you plant this wheat. And you sow it, and you see, so night and day, just as is described, you get up and you go and you look at the field and you don't see anything. And then as you get a little closer and close examination, you can see just a teeny little bit of green beginning to come up. And then lo and behold, the wheat begins to appear. And it turns green. But it's faced with the winter's vengeance, if you will say. When I think of this, this wheat is in the ground and it comes up and it's green, about that tall. And as it's out there in the field, we have no influence over it. There's nothing we can do to it. I mean, yes, it's been perhaps fertilized to some extent, so it would do, it has some food to survive on. But when you think of where that root is as compared to where the roots of alfalfa are, the roots of alfalfa, you can stand up there and look at my alfalfa now, and it gets to be about that tall, maybe, when it's grown. Well, right now, it's probably only about as tall as this microphone, and it's brown. It's dormant. but the roots are in the ground as much as 3 feet. So they're way down there. But wheat just has a small little root. What comes on it through the winter? All of the forces of nature. What do you do on that? What was it in Lopez this morning? It was 20 below. What was it at our place? Well, I don't know. On the way down here, I saw 3 degrees, and I know it was a little colder than that before we left. But it was very cold. So what's coming tonight that's going to impact the wheat as well? And we have no control over this, but tonight, and we wonder, the farmer has no control over all this. He's waiting on the harvest. Well, in the meantime, this wheat now tonight is going to be faced with, what did I hear? 3 to 5 inches, I think it is, of snow. And then there's going to be some freezing rain. There's going to be a bitter wind, so I understand. And then if the snow don't make it bad, well, then we're going to get the freezing rain on top of that. And these are all the work as God works in our life to sanctify us. The various forces that are influencing us to mold us and shape us. But we have nothing to do with it. We have nothing to do with His work in our life except to self-examine ourselves to see if we are being influenced in such a manner as to guide I didn't get quite to my point yet. But anyhow, the wheat will be faced with that, with this bitter cold. And then comes the spring, and then we have the spring thaw. And then the rain comes, and maybe it'll come. Last year there was seemingly, at least for haymaking, too much rain. So there was a lot of rain. Or it could be the opposite direction. It may be drought. But these are all forces that's coming upon this thing. And all the while, as we read in the scripture, the farmer or the guy that's planted this wheat don't know how all this is going on here. I mean, we put it in the ground and it comes up seemingly on its own. So it's growing on its own. The earth produces by itself first the blade. So we have the blade that's up right now. If you can see a wheat field, it is up right now. And then it talks about the next thing that comes is the stalk. First the blade, then the stalk, and then the ripe grain on the stalk. So wheat will begin to grow in the spring, and it'll begin to materialize. And when it gets to be about June, May, the head will begin to form on it. And once the head forms on it, and then it starts to turn color, and it begins to ripen. And as it gets ripe, I don't know how many of you have ever had the opportunity to do that, but to pull off a few heads of wheat, this is when we're thinking it's about ready for the harvest. We take a few heads of wheat, and we used to take them and grind them into the palm of our hand. I don't know if any of you have ever had the chance to do that. If you have not, and you see a field of wheat, and if the farmer's not a really good shot, you can stop there and pick off a couple of heads of wheat and grind them into your palm. And then what do? To get rid of the chaff, the unwanted part, getting rid of the dross that's there. And then we make sure we got a big handful of wheat, and in the mouth it goes, and we chew. And then, maybe I don't have enough. So we do a few more, and we really get a full mouthful of wheat. And the more you chew it, what does it become? It becomes like gum. And we used to chew it and chew it and chew it while we were, that was all part of the harvest. But in reality, they take the same grain and they put it in a tester and they compress it to check the moisture content. And when the moisture content is right, then you'll see the combines entering the field and they harvest the wheat. But the whole point to this whole thing is it's as if God is working in the heart and soul of the believer all along. Sanctifying us completely transforms us, according to the Baptist Catechism, in the thoughts of our hearts and our minds and our behaviors and our affections, the things that we are drawn to. Many things have influenced, we've had many different things that influence us all. We all have our favorite things that we look to or we attend to. We think of, probably if I just turn over to the right a little bit in Luke, we have another couple of verses here that will give us a little bit more insight into this in chapter 6 of Luke. And we have another picture of a tree and its fruit. And 6:43, verse 43 of chapter 6. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And this is the next step that we wanted to take. Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. So are we careful to search our daily living activities to see if God is present in molding us and shaping us, to be sure that he's molding us and shaping us so that we can see some of those vices that we've had, perhaps from a youth up. I know I had a few, and it never stops plaguing us. Sin always is present in our life, and it wants to draw our attention away from the things of God. But we need to be looking at that to see if it's being chipped away at, if you will, a little by little, to being eradicated in our lives, so that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we go and we're, I went to church on Sunday, and I was just sharing with the pastor. I was in the barber shop last week. Now, normally I don't get into what I call a real barber shop, where there's all the wisdom in the world is in the real barber shop. You can learn anything in there now it won't be true, but you can learn it. They're necessarily true. But we can be very righteous when we're gathering here with a group of believers, fellow believers, and we always guard our mouth. And we guard everything that we say. We're very careful about that. Now, if we go somewhere and we get in with a group of other men, I can't testify to the ladies, but we get in with a group of other men, do we sort of slide right in with them, and our language does not portray the righteousness, of Christ that's in us, because God made us righteous according to the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he also is transforming us just the same as the wheat grows from the ground. And we should be able to see his working in our lives so that we don't just automatically, is my language in the barber shop flow right in with everybody else's kind of like this, or can they tell that there is not to boast about it, but they should be able to see that your language is tempered and with a note toward the righteousness of Christ. It doesn't hurt for us, certainly, to mention what it is we are all about. It doesn't hurt for us to let them know or mention to somebody that I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it is a good thing. And I know you can't, we were talking this morning, everybody likes to be liked. So, and of course, the guy that's the most liked is the guy that can get in the barbershop and tell the biggest story. And then add in all the little things that go along with it to make it even more juicy, all the language and all that. But out of the abundance of the heart is one of the truest tests that we can put ourselves through. The things that I speak of, the things that I talk of on a normal basis, and I catch myself slandering people or telling something that's maybe not exactly correct with my own little bit of added to it. And I'm reminded almost instantly if I attempt to say anything like that, now, shouldn't be doing that. And then I think of my little drill instructor again, and now I have to liken him to God. He's not God, but he thinks he is, and I have to tell you, because this is just something I ran into a fellow Marine the other day, and we all have a common saying. I don't know how many know what that is here, but if I see another Marine, how can you tell a Marine? Well, he's either got a Marine Corps label on his hat somewhere or on his clothing, or he has those famous words, Semper Fi, on his uniform somewhere else. What does that mean? Always faithful. And it's always been our saying that we would never leave another Marine behind. Once you're a Marine, you are always a Marine. But the process of becoming a Marine is rather unique. It's not quite like it used to be when I was there, and it was even worse than before I was there. So I understand. But I remember arriving on the bus, Parris Island, South Carolina. It was a nice bus, and we rode in there about 5 a.m. in the morning, and everybody's tired from being on the bus and traveling and all that. And we sat there for quite a little period of time, and pretty soon the door opens, and this Marine comes on the bus, and he's talking to the bus driver in a nice manner. And then he turns around to us and says, "Well, good morning. Welcome to Parris Island, South Carolina. Do you like my bus?" And, of course, everybody's just saying, "Yeah." I mean, they're just sort of sloppy in their language. He said, "This is my bus. Get off now, right now. I want you off of here. Stand out there." And then they got little footprints out there where you got to stand in the footprint. And you're going to be in trouble if you don't get in that little footprint. I'll have the routine messed up. But we go to be outfitted with our Marine Corps clothing. That's what it is to that point. They call them utilities. But first thing they want to know is, what did you bring with you? Well, I brought this nice electric razor. That's civilian junk. Bam. It goes in a trash can. You know, saying, you don't say I paid, you know, whatever it might be, $40 or $50. It goes in the trash because it's civilian junk. We don't want to contaminate our place with civilian junk. Then it's on to the shower, of course, and then the haircuts. And I remember those guys with the beautiful, and some of them do have really nice looking hair. And back then it was the DA, you know, that was the big thing back then. And especially some of the guys from the city. How would you like it cut? Well, take a little off here, a little here, and he goes, right back through the middle, right down to the skin, and says, something like that. And some of them guys are just about ready to cry, some of them. So now you're completely bald. Now we're getting our uniforms, and they call them utilities in the Marine Corps. So you are not Marines until the day you graduate. So what they do is they give you we call it a hat. In the Marine Corps, it's called a cover. So you put your cover on, and it's not starched, when you get to the point of graduation, then you're allowed to starch them and form them so they really look nice. But when we first get them, they're just pulled down over, and if your ears will fit up inside, that's the way they have you run. They have you pull them way down on your head so you look like a goofball, really, because you're not a Marine. Then you get your trousers and your shirt, and they give you a belt that's about that much too long, and nope, you're not allowed to cut it to length. They make you wrap it around. You draw it up tight, then you wrap it around. So you look like a total doofus out there, but the idea is you have to earn the right to be called a Marine. And little by little, they work on you, just as God works on the wheat. We have no idea how. And so he works on a Marine to... He's not a Marine yet, but he works on us little by little. And then I have to tell you, I don't want to be all about the Marine Corps, but Parris Island is famous for sand fleas. And these little sand fleas can really bite. They're kind of like red ants, you know, something of that nature. We're out at the rifle range, and this one is just biting me right here on the side of my cheek so bad, and we're all in a group inside of a hooch, they call it, and they're instructing us on shooting at these various targets. And I'm clear in the back because I'm the tall guy of the bunch. And I'm standing in amongst a bunch of guys really tight in. And I'm thinking, you know, maybe I could just slide my hand up here, and I got him. Yeah, and didn't think anything more about it. And they kept right on going, and now when it was all over with, I'm in the instruction period, Posey, come up here. And I walked up, and I come up to the front, and he hit me in the stomach. I was not expecting it. He hit me in the stomach, knocked the wind completely out of me. I saw you kill that sand flea. Now we're going to go find it and give it a proper burial. So, now that's really humiliating. You're down on your knees in the sand looking for a sand flea. And then, of course, the one that you find is the wrong one. That's a male, and the one you killed was a female. So you got to make sure you get the right one. And then we're going to take an entrenching tool and bury it. And so from that, I learned the discipline of you don't move. Now, there's a reason behind all that. If you got somebody that thinks they see you, an enemy or somebody, and if you're moving just a little bit, aha, it is a person. I'm going to shoot it. So you have to be disciplined. You got to stand there and let this little critter mow you down. But anyway, through all this stuff, and all the shaping and molding for about 3 months, finally they have graduation day, and now you're allowed to get your uniform on and trim your belt, and your cover's all starched up, and everything is just looking spiffy. And you go out there and you march, and those who had their family come, they're so proud as they're watching everybody march in step. And you ever watch a group of fellows march, and there's 100 of them, and they're right in step, except one guy is going like this as they go along. You know, he's out of step, and he just keeps his head keeps bouncing up. Well, if somebody was to do something like that, they make everybody pay. We're going to everybody down and do push-ups and all that. But by the time they're done, it looks like one well-oiled machine marching across the parade deck. And you graduated, and I still remember the little sergeant whom I really feared coming up to me, and the tears were running down his cheeks. You know, he was so proud of what he transformed this worthless civilian into a United States Marine. And it was just a feeling of pride that never escapes you. And I had to tell you that story because I just, these are things that Marines talk about. And everybody says the same thing. I never want to go through it again, but I wouldn't trade it for the world. You know, so, and that's fortunately what we hear from the scriptures. God does what? What does he do for us? He justifies us. What does he do with us? He transforms us, mind, heart, soul, and behaviors, all transformed, so that we become more God-like each and every day. And then the way for us to examine our litmus test is to say, as I passed another Marine somewhere in Wise Market yesterday, literally day before yesterday, this guy was no taller than that, really short, and he's even older than I am, believe it or not. And I could see he was kind of wobbling around there, but I seen on his hat, Semper Fi. And I walked up and I tapped him on the shoulder and I said, Semper Fi. And he snapped right up and he said, Semper Fi. And so that's kind of what we want to be liked by everybody, but we want to portray what we really are to other people too. So out of the abundance of the heart, man speaks. So what comes out of our mouth when we're the famous old thing, you know, bam, I hit my thumb with a hammer. What comes out of our mouth? And it used to be, I used to say a some curse word or something, I hit my thumb with a hammer, or walk into the tongue. There's nothing quite like walking into the tongue of a manure spreader in the dark where you can't see about shin high, and it really skins your shin. And I used to find foul language coming, but now instantly, if I do something of that nature, and I'm not saying I'm perfect, I'm still a work in progress. I am not wearing the righteous hat yet. I won't be, I'll be rid of sin when the Lord finally calls me home. Then I'll be rid of sin and I'll be able to put on my Marine Corps hat, if you will, or my righteous hat. And until then, I'm still a work in progress. Just like the wheat grows, we don't know how, but when it gets to be about June, you'll see the guys out there with the combines and they'll be going at it. And it's a valuable lesson, I think, for us to be mindful of what God is doing in our lives. But we can really check ourselves by checking our language. It's not even known to anybody else. What are we saying to ourselves? Bam, I hit my thumb. What are we saying? What am I saying to myself? You know, this is between me and the Lord at that point, and he is sanctifying me. I'm mindful of that. And when I do something wrong, instantly, he is right there. It's as if, you know, the drill instructor is watching over your shoulder. And that is very true. They do that, and so does our God. Now, I have a whole bunch more here. We could go on for another hour or two. But in the interest of time and in brevity, just to make our points. Point one is that we are justified by God and God alone. Then we are sanctified. It is the next step. And that never ends until he calls us to glory, till we go to be with him. There will be sin in our lives. We constantly deal with that. But just to be mindful that it's there and keep it in check. And then to be mindful of our pending judgment. And I have that written down on one of my sheets here, but it's in, I want to say it's found in Revelation. I might be able to find it here. Quickly. Well, here's one. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus Christ. In verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's not baptism. That is the work of the Spirit as he continues to work in us in the sanctification process to make us worthy to be called with the right hat on, the righteousness of Christ. So I'll forget about the one in Revelation and save that for a little later. It's in Revelation 14. But let us have a word of prayer and then we'll close. Our Heavenly Father, we are most grateful for your work in our lives. Most grateful that you give us a checking mechanism where we can check up on ourselves to see what it is that comes forth from my mouth. Am I telling bad stories, repeating bad stories? Am I slandering other people? Am I remembering the golden rule to do unto others as I would have them to do unto me? Lord, we just have a good checkmate system where we might be able to check up on ourselves. And we're still striving toward graduation. Graduation being going home to be with our Father who is in heaven for all eternity according to his promise in 2 Peter. And we're thankful to you, Lord, for your work for us and then with us to make us something that you could accept as a justified, holy person, having the same attributes that you have, and we won't have them until we are there safely with you and able to wear the uniform. So we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives, even at this very moment, for your guidance, your help, and your instruction. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.